Throughout this series, we've been looking at the author Koholis' outlook on life as he comes and shows us the futility, the emptiness of life lived disconnected from God, or as he says, live life under the sun. And throughout this, we've looked at his search for meaning, for purpose, for joy, for all these things, and finding that none of them could be found apart from Christ. And we've looked at to see the wisdom he gives us for living, the wisdom for work, the wisdom for our family lives, the wisdom in all these arenas. And what we come to this morning as we move forward and fast forward to chapter 11 is we find ourselves in what is the epitome of wisdom literature, as it sounds a lot like the book of Proverbs. And so we looked at last week, look at the key to finding fulfillment in our work, what was the password of GOEF, G-O-E-F, that it's God, opportunity, effort, fulfillment. What we come to this week is we come to find this great calling for our lives to be bold and courageous. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I pray you do, please grab them and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. And it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 to 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way, the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning seeking wisdom. We come to you seeking the one who is wisdom, Christ himself, the wisdom of God. And Father, we ask this morning as the wind has been blowing outside these doors, we pray that the Spirit of God would blow within these doors, within these walls. That you would come in conviction, that you would come in revelation, you will come in speaking to us and showing us from your inspired word, Christ, and how we may honor him in our lives. And so, Lord, come and speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You know, as I looked at my own life and as I look at the church at Broad, what I find and see is this absence of boldness, at least in the right direction. Because I certainly know some Christians who can be bold. They can be bold about their political persuasions. They can be bold about airing their opinion on everything under the sun via Facebook. And now the other social network or anyone who will listen to them for 5 seconds. We're quick to give our opinion. We may be bold in serving ourselves and getting the things that we desire. And yet we find that when we look at so many of our lives, even with our great intentions, we fail to see a boldness in living and in loving. A boldness in sacrificially giving and forgiving. A boldness in being patient and forbearing. See, the desire for being bold is not that we would be in people's face, but that we would humbly, recklessly, radically love and serve and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I really pray that those of you in this room who really call yourselves Jesus followers really have those great intentions. That you want to be bold, but I want to begin to see how those intentions fail to lead into action. And so this morning, the author of this book, Koholis, is schooling us in wise living and in the great calling to be bold in our enterprises, especially in the kingdom enterprise of advancing the kingdom of God. That he is calling us that in light of the unknowns, the uncertainties of life, not to hold back, but to take steps forward in faith, following after him and loving like he loves, serving like he serves, being patient like he's been patient with you. And I truly believe if the gospel would so work, if God would so work in our hearts in this arena, we would see the gospel go furthering out in needs being met and missions going forward at home and abroad. And then the world would look at us and finally see that there is something different. Because as Paul told Timothy, we have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And so this morning, as we look to chapter 11, I want to see the great call to boldness that we're given in 1 and 2. Now, as we look to this text, it may seem a little cryptic. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Right. Exactly. And it's very confusing to us as we try to interpret what that exactly means. And so there's been a lot of opinions over the year, but scholars are generally in agreement today is that what it's actually speaking of is looking at the ancient trade. Is that the bread is the product of grain, and what it was meant as he's talking casting on the waters is looking at the exporting business. And so he's looking at investments, and that's made especially clear as we look to verse 2, as he's speaking of giving a portion to the 7 or to 8. The idea is investing, and he's saying that the great investments in that day were those done in the business of exporting. And so they would find a product, a material, etc., and they would go and place it on a ship, and they would send it overseas. And the thing that we begin to understand about this investment is this, is that wise investments invest in the areas of greatest return. All right, you see, this was the greatest era where they can make the most money on their investments. But you have to understand that in this was involved a great risk. Because when they sent the ships off, it often would take 3 years for them to return if they made it. With great risk comes great reward. And so the very get-go, he's calling us to be spiritual entrepreneurs, to be these individuals who are looking to invest greatly and vastly in things that will bring forth the greatest reward. The connection to the great cause of the gospel is so clear. What is the greatest reward of glorifying God, of spreading the gospel, of lives being changed? The greatest return on investment. And as we come to look at verse 2, he shows not only do we invest in areas of great return, but we diversify our investments. We scatter them abroad to hedge against risk. So does it give a portion to 7 or 8? I mean, this is like financial planning 101. We all know you got to diversify your portfolio. And what he's speaking of, this reckless generosity in this area, in this area, in this area. And his reasoning is, hard times will come for us all. And God may be blessing you right now to help someone else who is hurting. And if you truly are that recklessly, radically loving and generous person, what you'll often find is the blessing of knowing when hard times come for you, 7 or 8 are there to give and respond to your need at that moment. And let me point something else that I think that I see in my own life, and I see in many of us who long to be good parents. I think often we fool ourselves by thinking that our giving really is sacrificial when we're just looking at our children. All right, number one, unless you got 7 or 8, you don't quite meet the qualification. I'm halfway there. But the reality is looking is that often, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're actually, in many respects, serving ourselves when we serve them. So the idea is going looking for real people in need all around us, real missions, causes, all these things, and diversifying our spiritual, heavenly portfolios. And you see that when we do this, when we are so diversifying, we find that there is a sacrifice involved. You see, if you're to save or if you're to invest, what does that mean in your everyday finances? You cannot what as much as you want to. spend. You see, we all know that if we want to plan for tomorrow, there is a sacrifice today. And this is the thing that is so harming the cause of God in our world around us, is Christians in suburbia like you and like me are not willing to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ. Anything. Maybe a Starbucks coffee two or three times a week, but that's it. And the great cause of the gospel should move us to sacrifice, because He has sacrificed Himself, given infinitely for ourselves. And so this movement should move in our heart to this bold, courageous, sacrificial investing. Sacrificing my spending of my time, my talents, and my treasures in this moment for myself, that I may serve the greater good and receive the greater reward. You see, it may involve sacrificing some frivolities in your spending habits. Maybe the extra vacation, the nicer car, the cable package, the gadget. These things are not bad. Don't hear me that they're bad. That's not as important. We can enjoy these things. That's what's been the great thing we've seen throughout this book, of calling us to enjoy life. But don't miss the great investment that we're given and put at our disposal in this life. It may mean sacrificing a promotion, a sporting event, or opportunity because you know it will take you away from your family, keep you from serving, worshiping, and fellowshipping with fellow followers of Jesus. You see, the call to boldness is a call to risk and a call to sacrifice. It says, if this is so true in our earthly endeavors, how much more so in the endeavor of the cause of the kingdom of Christ? And the knowledge that it may seem risky, but the return is certain. God says, my word will not return to me void. Nothing that we do in the name and for the fame of Jesus will ever be wasted. You will always be returned dividends and multiplication on every investment you make in a little child's life, and every investment in sacrificing financially, and every investment in serving the poor, and all these things. He said, you will be overwhelmingly blessed. And after this great call, he begins to show us the great obstacles to boldness. That we live in an uncertain and unknown world. There's topsy-turvy. It's broken. It doesn't quite go according to plan. And what we find in the midst of this, that we have these great intentions, but often they fall flat on their faces. And so the first obstacle that he points out to us in verse 3 is missing the obvious. All right, listen to it. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. Oh! And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it lies. You know, and it's kind of like saying, like, when the bucket is in the presence of rain, full of water it shall be. You know, like, thanks, Yoda. I thought it was going to be full of puppies. You know, water. Okay, there it is. You know, there's this missing of the obvious. Hello, McFly. That you look and you say, okay, and it says, you're missing on the boldness because you're constantly consumed with missing the obvious. I mean, how many have had that moment where this appliance breaks down, and you begin like going through all the troubleshooting, you know, you're rebooting, turning on and off, you're going and you're like, well, man, start taking it apart. You're changing parts, ordering parts. You're on the line with the person, you know, probably from overseas. You can't really understand too well. And you're trying to go through step by step. And they're like, well, have you plugged it in? Oh, right. That would have saved me about 3 weeks and $150. You missed the obvious. And when we look at our lives, how often is the problem that we are forgetting the obvious? It's not rocket science. Most of the problems in our life are not because we don't know what the answer is. It's just because we lose sight of it. We miss it. How many of you really don't understand how money works? Spending more than you make. Good idea, bad idea. Bad idea. Why are you still doing it? You know, is eating badly and not exercising good or bad for you? No. I don't agree with that one at all. At all. No, we all know the problem's not the knowledge. It's obvious. We all know that spending more time with our families are things that we know we'll never regret. But often the things we don't spend the time to do. We miss the obvious. And following Christ is no different. You know, I always kind of strikes me kind of funny how every church is trying to be so unique and so different and have these really cool statements of how we're different. And the reality is, I'm like, following Jesus is really kind of simple. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord God with everything in you. Second, love your neighbors yourself. All right? We pray. We read the Bible. We worship together. I mean, it's not rocket science. And so as you think about the obvious, number one is do you know and love Jesus? All right? Church going will not save you. Being a good moral person or helping out here and there will not save you. Only faith in Christ will save you. Do you know and love Jesus? Second, do you read the Word? I mean, from the very beginning of God's people, we have been known as people of the book, people of the Word. Throughout history, God has shown the power of His Word. How did He create things? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He do it? Let there be. He spoke. The very gathering of God people, they would speak of it as the word house. Because what was different from Israel, from all the other nations had these idols, and Israel would have none of it. All they had was the book, was the word of God. In John chapter 1, the book we've been going through in these 40 days of Jesus, it begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that we have forever been a people of the book, and that we're called to be sanctified in the truth, Jesus says. It's very simple. Are you in the Word of God? There's a reason why you're not growing. There's a reason why these things, you got to get the basic, the simple, in your face. You got to read His Word, because He's revealed and meets us in the pages of His Word. And for some of us, maybe it's just taking those first baby steps. And one of the things I love that Ed Talbot does, where's Ed? Ed's right back there in the back. Ed just sends out a verse a day with this little thought on it. If you aren't doing anything, go talk to Ed before you leave this morning and say, sign me up for that list. Email me every day with that thing. You know, and start spending and letting that Word of God start your day. Maybe it's saying that I don't really know much about Jesus, about Christianity. Go and grab one of those 40 days of Jesus workshop workbooks and start going through the Gospel of John. Maybe do it with a spouse, a friend, some coworkers, but start reading the Word of God together. Maybe it's grabbing a chapter a day or saying that I'm really going to be bold this year. I'm going to try to make through the Bible in 1 year, starting in January. I'm like, whatever it is, get in the Word of God somehow, somewhere. And the crazy thing is that there's an app for that. Seriously, there is. It's called the Bible app. And it'll read it to you. So if you're not a reader, you just press play. I know you guys are very good at that. All right? Bam! And it does it for you. And just listen, because that's how the people of God did it for millennia. Before the advent of the printing press, and we all could start getting Bibles in our own languages and in our hands, how the people of God experienced the Word of God was by hearing it. Third, prayer. Ouch. Pray as a family. I'm not just talking about before the food. Pray when something comes up. Pray as you go to bed, praying and pleading for what your desire and heart is for your children. Are you praying when you come in contact with someone, you know, at work, or someone you know that are going through a really rough time? Are you praying, thanking God for the good things in your life? Are you giving? Serving? don't feel like we don't fulfill, we're not giving anything. There's no movement in your life. I mean, these things are basic. These things are the obvious, and yet we're missing them. I want to pray this morning, if there's this great, I want to grow in these areas, don't miss the obvious that you need to put these big rocks in first. Do you think it's pretty critical to worship and fellowship and be around other believers? Yes. You know it's true in your friendships. You know it's true on the job, at your workplace. You know it's true at school. If your kids were like, well, I'm just going to show up like once a month to school, that's all I need. Parents, what are you going to say? You better get your butt in gear and get to school right now. Right? We need one another. Bring obstacle number two in verse 4. Obstacle number two is waiting for the perfect scenario. I mean, there are good intentions we find in this passage. It is a farmer who, we read, he observes the wind but will not sow, and he regards the clouds but will not reap. And so the image is of a farmer standing in his field, just looking around. Yep, there's clouds. Could rain. Could move on. Don't know. Yep. Kind of like Mountain Man right now. There's this standing and waiting, and what the farmer is waiting is the perfect scenario and the perfect conditions to plant his seed to guarantee the perfect harvest. Now, the one thing, if you live long enough, which is like past the age of 2, you realize that there is pretty much no such thing as perfect scenario. If you're always waiting for the perfect scenario in your life, is there really ever a good time to have kids? Oh, no. Is there really ever a good time to give? No. Roofs may leak. I mean, it's getting like 5 years old because, I mean, it's this area, it's like everyone changes their roof. It's like a 30-year roof, but it gets changed every 3 years. You know, we had a windstorm last week. There's this thing, who knows what if? There's never the perfect scenario. But often that's our excuse. You know, it's kind of like when I was dating Sarah, and it came to this moment where I realized that she was the one I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. I knew I had to do things right, and I needed to ask her dad for his hand in marriage. And I remember like thinking and planning and imagining how this was going to go down and how perfect it was going to be and where it was going to be like. I mean, it was practically like I got the candles lit and they're like dimmed out and there's music in the background. You know, it's like the perfect scenario and he's going to respond this way. And so it comes to that weekend, the final weekend that I'm going to visit the family in Michigan before I will be home and she'll visit me and I'll propose to her. And so we are getting to the weekend. And then I am just waiting for that perfect opportunity. And I had good opportunity after opportunity after opportunity all weekend long. And finally, the perfect opportunity happened when I realized I was leaving in 3 minutes. And I was like, it's do or die time right now. Not, it's all or nothing. And so Sarah and her stepmom go outside and they're going to go take a family picture. And Sarah's dad's like, well, I got to go to the restroom. I'm like, Now's my time. So little did he know, as he's going to the bathroom, I literally am standing 2 inches from the door. And so he opens the door, kind of like goes like this, and I'm like, Dale. Yeah, Phil. Can I marry Sarah? That's all I could come up with. That's all I had. And then he's like, yep. And we looked at each other for what seemed like 5 to 10 minutes. I think it was actually 0.35 seconds. And then I was like, well, we better get a picture. And we walked off. And that was it. And you know, what I look back is that because I was constantly looking for the perfect scenario, I almost missed out on one of the greatest blessings of my life. You see, when we are always waiting for the perfect scenario to love someone, to forgive someone. We're looking for that perfect scenario in our schedule so that, then I would serve, or then I would kind of help out over here, or help my neighbor, or this or that. It's never going to come. If I'm looking for that perfect scenario, you know, well, if we just got the raise at work, or, you know, we had a little less bills, I mean, I'd love to give to this, or I'd love to help, like, to tithe at church, and I'd love to go and help out the orphan. I'd love to do these things. How about with world relief? It's never going to happen. Because you're obsessed with perfect scenario, it's your excuse for moving from those intentions to the action. You know, I wonder in this moment, for you and for me, what are those things that are keeping us from that action? Michael Lowe, who's now CEO of the Wuzane movement, a great missions enterprise that Billy Graham helped start around the world, said this. He said, "Money is like blood. It was meant to flow to bring life to the rest of the body. If it is cut off, severe damage and potential death occurs." See, his point is very simple, is that God has blessed us to be a blessing. And that what happens when we let something in our lives bring a blockage to the blood flow, to be a blockage of using and stewarding the things God has given us to use, to bless and to serve others, what happens will be detrimental to the other parts of the body. You know how many missionaries are struggling on the mission field? Because we want that new TV. Not willing to make any sacrifice that we may serve them. And ultimately what happens is that when the blockage comes in the bloodstream, it can lead to potential death. Many of you know the story of my mom who had a stroke at the early age, about 51. And I've seen firsthand the damaging effects when a blockage comes to the bloodstream. The same is true of the blessings God's put in your life. The time, the talents, your treasures. Don't waste them. Don't let your sinful desires, don't let the things that seem so enticing to your eye, don't let those things come and block you from life and from truly living. Because healthiness is not merely the lack of sickness, right? Healthiness is life itself, vivacious and full. Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life." You know, some of you are going, "Oh, great, here the preacher's going on the money talk again." I get it. I've heard about preachers of L.A. I see those crazy guys on TV. "Sow your seed. Give me your money. I need a new Lexus. I've been asking the Lord for a Lexus or a Mercedes-Benz. Oh, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends." All right, I get that. I get that. And I want you to hear, as your pastor, we are not after your money. We're after your blessing. We're entering a season of thanksgiving and a season of giving. And many of us have kids. And when it comes to the gift time, what often do we have to tell our kids? It is better to give than to receive. Do you really believe that? Does your time, does your wallet say something entirely different? It is better to give than to receive. It is more blessed. You see what Jesus is saying? There's blessing that comes when we are letting the things that God has given us, our time, talents, treasures, flow through us to meet needs and to further the gospel, that there is great blessing in that. You see, what happens in this individual looking for the perfect scenario is he's losing the joy, not merely of the sowing, because we saw that there is joy to be found in work. We talked about that last week. But he's also losing the joy of the rewarding, of the reaping, of the harvest. You want joy, you want fulfillment? Sow radically and recklessly that you may reap radically and bountifully. So brings to the third obstacle, being a know-it-all. Verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones of the womb of a womb with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In these verses, four times we are hearing the phrase, you do not know. He's pointing to the reality of humanity that we don't know everything, though we think we really do. I mean, we think that we know what's best for us, don't we? And some of us have lived long enough to know that there's been many things in our lives that we thought were best, that in retrospect we're like, thank God that one didn't happen. And I was talking to a buddy of mine and lived in the same town as one of my ex-girlfriends. And in the matter of a conversation, he goes, boy, you dodged a bullet on that one. And I'm like, yes, I did. Praise the Lord, you know, that I dodged the bullet. And you look back, the things that I may have wanted when I was 18, looking back now would not have been good for me. Looking back now that I'm through my 20s, some of the things I wanted in my 20s, looking back, would not have been good for me. And some of the things I probably desire right now, when I look back in 10 years, I'm like, oh, 30-year-old Phil, 33-year-old Phil, that was not a wise longing. But often I think I know better than God. You see, in this, he's seeking to humble us to see you don't even know one of the basic realities and facts of life. You may know certain aspects of the birds and the bees, but no one really understands why. We don't get how they connect. We get that they do connect, but why? He's looking at the miracle of birth and says, you don't understand this. You experience it, but you really don't understand it. But I am the God who made that. I am the God who thought that up. I am the creator and sustainer of all things. Says, you need to come and understand that in all the uncertainty and all the unknown, I am the one who's on the throne. And it's better to let me take the wheel of your life. But so often we want to determine our own destinies. We want to direct our own paths. And we want to go our own way. I said, when we continue in this, what we are fine scripturally is we're not wise, we're fools. And he says that when you understand this, when you are humbled by the reality of the unknown and of the knower of all things, it brings us to, in verse 6, the blessing of boldness. You see, he says, in the morning, sow your seed. At evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So he says, you never know, but you'll never reap if you never sow. He's saying, when you get the sovereignty, the grace of God, when you get that things from my point of view may be uncertain and known, but not to him, when you get that at the end of the day, I may sow my seed, but it's God who causes growth. You begin realizing that God does not hold me accountable for the returns, but holds me accountable for the investments. The investments are in our hands. The returns are in his. And that when we invest continually and untiringly, we receive a bountiful harvest. I love as he shows us and contrasts verse 6 with verse 4. As the farmer is twiddling his thumbs, kind of waiting for perfect scenario, he says, in the morning. You're not looking for a perfect scenario, you say. It's the new day. When's the best time to sow my seed? Right now. That's what he's saying. When's the best time to start reaching out and befriending my neighbor in hopes that I can pray and lead them to Jesus? Right now. When is the best time for me to start looking at how I may give more generously at church and at missions and to help the poor? It's not when things are better financially. It's right now. When is the best time for me to go and to serve the poor, to serve in the church, to serve in children's ministry? Right now. It's right now. In the morning, sow your seed. And evening, do not withhold your hand. It says, do what God has put before you to do and leave the results to him. You know, it's interesting as we look at this through the lens of the New Testament, that more often than not, when we speak of sowing seeds and reaping, what is seen in view is the Word of God. That the seed is the Word of God, and that sowing is sharing the Word of God. It's giving ourselves over to the things of God and doing good. We find that in 1 Corinthians, Galatians 6. And we find the great reaping is new birth, 1 Peter 1. It's this growth to look more like Jesus. And so we find one of the great ways in which we begin to enact this is a newfound boldness in sharing and serving in the name and the love of Christ to others. I know many of you, you may be bold on the ball field, you may be bold in the workplace, but when it comes to sharing Jesus with anyone else, you are a putty cat. Right? Like this big, burly dude who's like, fears no evil. You're like, even something like, can you pray? And we go to share Jesus, I'm like, I don't know about that, I'm a little afraid. Really? You went to Afghanistan like in three tours. And you're afraid of sharing Jesus with one person. And let me say, I want to really warn this. The boldness I'm not speaking of is that boldness that gets in people's face, carries like big signs, you know, and screams at people or won't like badger people left and right and won't let them down. What I'm talking about, the boldness, is the boldness to lovingly, patiently, courageously love them, serve them, and share Christ to them. So I mean, like, well, I don't know. I didn't go to school like you, Phil. I don't know that much. Remember, okay, what's the obvious? You're a sinner. They're a sinner. Obvious. Jesus is the only way. He died for you. They died for them. He gave a life for them. I've seen more people, they knew so little, and God used them more than anyone else I know to sharing Christ with someone. I always love talking about one of the ladies of the last church, Brenda Carpenter. Brenda literally would lead ladies to Jesus in the stall next to her in the bathroom. I am not joking. I literally am not joking. We went to dinner one night, and that's what she did. You know, and she prayed, and she loved Jesus, and she had this gift. She didn't know much, but she knew Jesus, and she just wanted to share him with them. It's also one of the things that I understand that gives me courage each week when I come up here. I know I got bad sermons. You know, the hard thing, knowing how God sovereignly uses that, I'm just called to be faithful in delivering and sharing the Word of God. And some weeks I'm like, whoa, God, you got a lot of work to do on that one. You know, and other weeks I'll be like, man, I hit it out of the park. That was good, if I say so myself. You know, one of the most discouraging thing is those moments where I thought, man, I need to get a new job tomorrow. I'm going to like go and ride tractor or something. And so often those have been the moments where I've seen God and seen people come after me and say, or call me that next week and say, God, man, God so spoke to me that morning. And some of those moments when, to be honest, I really thought I hit out of the ballpark, it was like crickets. I'm like, no one, that was good. But you see my transitions? You see my points? I mean, there's clarity. It was great. And I was like, nothing. You see, the beauty and wonder is that God says that my word will not return to me void. That every small act of faithfulness, every small act of sharing Christ with someone else will achieve the purposes God has for it. You're not held accountable for what the response is, what the return is, but you are held accountable for the investments. We read in the New Testament, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You want to see God do more and bless more? Scatter. Seven or eight, bless. Keep on looking for more opportunities to give and to serve. And what you'll find more blessing being heaped up upon you. He who is distributed freely is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. We read in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It says you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. So why are we given stuff? Why are we enriched? So that we may be more richly generous. And that through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Kind of appropriate timing. And this ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. I'm getting multiple blessings, not merely of having people's needs met physically, but having their needs met spiritually and responding and praising, giving thanksgiving to God. It says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of this, because of your submission that comes from what? So where does this kind of life come from? He says, from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. That this flows from a heart that's been captured by the love of God in Jesus Christ. That you long to be generous because He's been so overwhelmingly generous to you. It says what it found in their life is they long for you. They pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Oh, may we be known as a people of surpassing grace. Wouldn't it be awesome if all of a sudden around town we start hearing about Christ community people? I'm like, man, they're different. They're like the surpassing grace people. They're this generous people. That's what they are. And for some of us who may be growing weary and doing good, think of like, well, I've sowed, but never see much come from it. The great example of the harvest that comes from Luke Short. At the tender age of 103, Short was sitting under a hedge in Virginia when he happened to remember a sermon he had once heard preached by the famous Puritan John Flavel. As he began to mull over and recall the sermon, he realized that he indeed was the sinner, like the preacher said, and that Jesus was his only hope. And so he asked God to forgive him his sins right then and there, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would live for 3 more years. And when he died, the following words were inscribed on his tombstone. Here lies a babe in grace, age 3 years, who died according to nature, age 106. And what's even more remarkable about this story is that the sermon that old Mr. Short remembered had been preached 85 years earlier. I am really encouraged right now. 85 years, longer than many of us will live. 85 years later, that faithful seed that was planted in this man's life, the sun and the soil and the rain cause it to sprout in a bountiful harvest in his life. You see, no act, no matter how small, done boldly for the cause and the sake of Christ, is ever wasted. We don't know when or how God will use our bold acts of love and faith in the lives of others or even our own. But don't grow weary. Don't grow complacent. Don't let excuse after excuse, obstacle after obstacle, keep you from moving from those God-given intentions to God-empowered actions. Be bold and courageous in life and in love, in giving and forgiving and forbearing, in serving and sharing the gospel of Christ. Because Christ boldly loved you by taking on suffering, by taking on sin, death, and hell through his life, his death, and his resurrection. He is always giving and forgiving. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others, so that we could share in the wonder of his life. May the joy of his sacrifice bring joyful sacrifices in our own. This is my prayer for us, Christ community. That there'll be new endeavors of courage and bold love and giving in our own house, in our own community, in our lives and our families. This is God's desire in Christ Jesus for you. For he did not give you a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So tap into it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how amazing and wonderful is your love. Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that your word would achieve its purposes in our lives. that we would not grow weary, that we would not grow complacent, but we would, with newfound fervor, found that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would go forth to recklessly and radically give, forgive, forbear, live, serve, share, that others may know the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be a healthy, fervent, vivacious, sending, serving, sharing church. May Jesus be made much of in our lives. It is Him we love and Him we serve. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.